William Carey, who is considered to be the father of modern missions, was also considered by many of the clergy of his time to be much of an enthusiast. That is, it's just a little too much for them, a little too excited about spiritual things. He was, after all, the one who had a great burden for the spiritual needs of others in the farthest corners and the farthest reaches of the world. He once said, "Multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners, who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry." He was an enthusiast for the gospel. He was also the one who had a great belief in the power of God to do the unexpected, and even what to us may seem impossible. He also said in one of his messages years ago, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." You've heard these before. Well, William Carey was an enthusiast indeed. But when he finally was able to reach the shores of his destination, India, to attempt something great for the Lord of his own, yet the reality of his mission set in. Not long after his arrival, his missionary partner left him, high and dry. Illness infiltrated his happy home. He contracted malaria. His wife experienced severe mental illness. And even their beloved son Peter died when he was only 5 years of age, and that was a great sacrifice in that day and age. And then, only after 7 long years of arduous, prayerful service, did he finally baptize his first Indian convert to Jesus Christ. We would have probably given up by then. If there were airplanes in that day, maybe he would have been tempted to hop it and go home. Well, one day in India, he wrote his feelings about the trials he faced in his mission to witness to that part of the world. He wrote, "I am in a strange land. No Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants." William Carey probably felt very discouraged and very disappointed in himself, perhaps even in his mission. But even after all he went through, and that was just a little bit of what he went through, he still had hope. And you know why he had hope? Because he goes on to say, "Well, I have God, and his word is sure." His word is sure. And it is this hope that we too can have as Christians and as a church in our own mission to witness to this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually given this hope back in Romans chapter 10. You go there, back there with me today. Romans 10, where the Apostle Paul has been reminding us of the universal appeal of the gospel of Christ. That is, it meets the need of every sinner in all of this world, whether it's here in the United States or even far off into India itself. So as we go back to Romans 10, here we have, after expressing his own heart's desire for his people, which is the people of Israel, Paul says there in verse 1 of chapter 10, remember, that they might be saved. That was his desire, his heart's desire. He then goes on to show us that the desire of his heart is but a reflection of the desire of God's heart for the entire world. Again, verse 1, that they might be saved. And so in verse 8, where we've already been a few weeks ago, Paul reminds us that the gospel, or this word of faith which we preach, is near and has come near to all. It's come near to all of us in this world. Look at verses 8 and 9 again as review. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach, Paul says, the gospel, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead," what happens? To anyone, to all. thou shalt be saved. That message, that precious message of the gospel, which we need to always remember in our hearts, is near to all. But then in verse 13, as we considered last week, he reminds us that the gospel, this good news of Christ's life, his death, and resurrection for sinners, is also the same for all. He doesn't require something different from Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't require something different from men or women. He doesn't require something from people that are old to people that are young. The message is the same. Romans 10:13 again. For whosoever shall call, and that really sums up that belief in the heart and the profession of faith in Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, again, shall be saved. That's a promise. This gospel is near to all. This gospel is the same for all. And then, as we come to verses 14 through 17 this morning, we're also going to see that the gospel, since it is such good news, must also be shared with all. It needs to be shared with all. So I'd like to read those verses together, beginning verse 14 through 17. How then, Paul writes, after reflecting on that truth in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer of this truth, a herald? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach and proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, sharing and spreading this gospel truth and this gospel message was not only for the mission and responsibility for pioneer missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and so many others that you can just read their biographies and have your heart stirred. It is actually the mission and responsibility of every Christian and of every church, including you and including ours. And so as we look at these verses more closely this morning, there are really four things that we must remember about our mission to this world. Four things to remember. And the first one is you need to remember the main part of your mission. The main part of your mission. If you get this wrong, you will get discouraged and you will get down. You will be perhaps not even very effective at your mission. You need to remember the main part of your mission, and that is to witness. To witness and to proclaim the gospel to those that God has brought to you, those that God has placed around you, those who are lost. And we see this again in verses 14 and 15, where after reminding us of what it takes for anyone to be saved, call on the name of the Lord, he says, we are then asked four questions to get us to think about that main part of our missions. Now, this really shows us the process of salvation, the process of getting the gospel to people. And it all starts with, in reverse order, how then shall they call on him? If they've got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, how does that happen? Doesn't happen in a vacuum. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You got to believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They got to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's got to be told them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? So these four questions, the Apostle Paul shows us the process by which a sinner responds to the gospel and is ultimately saved by the grace of God. And the first question is this: how shall they call? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. Now, the implied answer is pretty simple. They can't. In fact, they won't. Because a call and a true profession of faith must be based on a true possession of faith. Remember, Paul already put that in its natural order. You've got to believe before you profess and confess the name of the Lord. And so then this question leads to the second question, how then shall they believe? Again, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Again, implied answer, very clear, very simple. They can't believe. And they won't believe because there must be something for them to believe. Now, there's a lot of gullible people out there in this world. And maybe I'm one of them. I don't know. But there's a lot of things that come into our path, some news that is often described as fake news even. And we might tend to believe some of those things. But usually when we believe something, there's something that you believe. There's a content to that, right? So it is with Christian faith. True Christian faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It's based on something. There's content there. There is real truth in which you can trust. And that truth is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the gospel is all about. His righteous life that he lived that you could never live. His sacrificial death that you and I deserve to die. Even his victorious resurrection in order to save sinners like you and like me. So in order to believe the truth that can save you, you've got to hear that truth, don't you? You've got to know something about yourself. You've got to know something about God. You've got to know something about Jesus. And so that question leads to the third question, how shall they hear? Again, how shall they hear without a preacher? And once again, the expected answer is this, they can't hear without a preacher. They can't hear this mission, this message of the gospel without a preacher. And they won't. Someone must tell them the truth. I want you to just think about when and how you came to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know the, maybe not the date and the time, but you know the experience of trusting Christ. You know the general time frame in which you trusted the Lord. It wasn't first you who came to God. It was God who came to you. In fact, God is the one who brought his word to you through the means of others. Now, how did he do that? Perhaps maybe someone shared their testimony with you. And that just stirred your heart and you realized, boy, that testimony of their life is a lot like mine. And I realized that I've done a lot that it displeased God. I've sinned against God and I do deserve an eternal hell because of my sin against God. And then they told you about Jesus and how he is the author and finisher of our faith and how he came to live for you and to die for you and came back to life for you, and that whosoever believeth in him, John 3:16, will not perish but have everlasting life. And you said, oh, I want what they have. I need Jesus just like they needed Jesus. Or maybe there was a teacher, a special teacher in Sunday school, or a special teacher in the pulpit, or just a friend that invited you to a Bible study and they taught you the word of God and you heard this truth. Or maybe you just picked up a Bible or even a gospel tract. And in there you found the wonderful words of life that were penned, but you didn't know Greek or Hebrew. You read it in your own language. And so who do you have to thank for that? Not only God, but the translators that God not only called and then gifted to give you his word so you could understand it. So whether it's a testimony, a teacher, a translator, the truth is you are completely dependent on someone else to bring you the word of faith, the word of the gospel. Now that ought to humble you, because I couldn't do myself. I couldn't draw nigh to God until he first drew nigh to me with that word of faith. But also, that should cause you to be grateful. So grateful and so thankful, because a preacher, as translated here, or a herald of truth, you see, it doesn't refer just to the person who stands up here. It actually refers to those who go out there and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And this can apply to all of us. It probably specifically has reference to prophets in the Old Testament and even gospel preachers of our day. But it specifically is important for us to understand it applies to all of us. In the first century, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, a herald was a person who was chosen and trained by the king or the emperor to deliver his words, whatever they might be, his message, and then he sent them. So maybe there was some news about a battle that needed to get out there, or some news about a tax that needed to get out there. So whether it was good news or bad news, they would train these ambassadors, these heralds, and then they would send them to go out and tell the people what the king wanted them to say. And so in order for the people to hear the news from their king, their emperor, they needed that person to proclaim it to them faithfully. And so it was and is with the gospel. And that is why this question, this third question, also leads to the fourth question in verse 15. How shall they preach? How shall they proclaim this message? How shall they herald this news? How shall they preach except they be sent? So again, Paul expects our answer to be, well, they can't. Or really, they shouldn't. Because the true herald of the king's message must be commissioned and sent by the king. Otherwise, they might be imposters. Otherwise, they might be unfaithful in their message. Otherwise, they might be counterfeit. You see, the true herald and the true preacher must be sent by the authority of the king and with a message of that king. And isn't that what Jesus already has done to his church, to you? Remember in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. And Jesus basically tells all of us that we are to go out there and to disciple all nations and teach them about him, to share the gospel with them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So without even mentioning it, the Apostle Paul implies in this chain of custody of the gospel message that God has sent his messengers with his message to this world. And who are his messengers? We all are, if we are Christians today. And this is a message of God's amazing grace. You know, God did not have to send anyone to this world. He didn't need to send someone to you to share their testimony of faith. He didn't have to send a teacher to describe for you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to send a translator to translate this word into your own language. He could have said, you know what? You want to know more about me? Learn Greek. You know what? If you want to know the way of salvation, become a Jew and learn Hebrew. He didn't do that. In his grace, he chose to send his messengers to us to bring his word near to us. You know, this even happened when we were still at war in our hearts with God. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Now, when you think about battles, when you think about wars, usually the people that are fighting that are weakest will try to wave the white flag of surrender so that they could go to the strongest party and get some kind of terms of peace. They surrender. But what does God do with Jesus? God, the strongest party, sent Jesus to the weakest parties, you and I, with a white flag. Not a white flag of surrender, but a white flag to offer his grace and pardon if you just believe in that messenger and the one that came to die for you and to pay the penalty for your rebellion against him. That's grace. And so this great process of proclamation all begins with and depends on the Lord. It's all based on his interest in you. It's all based on his initiative, and it's all based on his infinite grace. And so what do you need to remember about this? You need to remember the main part that God has given you in this chain of custody with the message of the gospel, and that is, you're to be a faithful herald of that truth to all those around you who need that message. You're to be faithful in your witness. Is there someone in your life that you have witnessed to about the Lord, and it seems like they've never listened to you? They've never responded. They've never trusted Christ. Maybe it's someone that you've worked with, or someone that you live with, or someone that you have in your family, or just someone there on the street. You know, maybe it's even been longer than the 7 years it took William Carey. Perhaps you've forgotten what your part is in all of this. Your part is not to get someone to believe. Your part is to give them something to believe. You're to proclaim the truth and to be faithful in your heralding of that truth. You are just a witness to the world about the message of the King. That's what you are. That's what I am. You are simply called to faithfully represent the Lord, repeat His words, reveal His purpose, all while relying on the power of His Word. You know who saves? Not you, not me, but God. And He uses the power of His Word. So what should we do? Be faithful in our witness. Be persistent in our witness. Continue to share the truth with those that we love, those that we've come across, because this is how the Apostle Paul saw his mission. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, I have planted, Apollos came along and watered, but ultimately it was God who gave the increase. He recognized that the primary part of his mission is just to be a simple, faithful witness of the word to the world. And we need to remember the main part of our mission. Just be faithful witnesses, faithful heralds of God and His truth. Remember that. Then second thing to remember, remember the main point in your mission. The main point, that is really the grace of God who sent you to this world to tell them about Him. We see this in the rest of verse 15, where Paul quotes from a passage in Isaiah 52:7, which is familiar to us. We often read it and think in terms of how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so often we focus on how beautiful are the feet, and that's an important part. But the connection between the first part of verse 15 and this last part of verse 15 is really on the good tidings, the gospel. You see, in Isaiah, the good news that was being proclaimed was the Jews' final deliverance of the city of Jerusalem from their captivity from the Babylonians, way, way, way on back. But that deliverance that was promised to them was meant to be even greater than the physical and temporal deliverance in their homes. You see, the deliverance was meant to be greater than that. That deliverance would actually be an illustration of God's final deliverance of their hearts through the suffering servant that we find in Isaiah 53, just a few verses after this quotation. So the main point for Paul in quoting Isaiah here is to show us that God has sent us because God is gracious. That's our point. That's what we tell this world. God is a gracious God. God has sent His preachers, His heralds, His Christians into this world because of His good and gracious nature. In fact, we see that God is, first of all, gracious in His Word. The message that God has given to His servants to share with the world is a good message. That's what gospel means. Good news. It's good news. And just like it was in Isaiah's time, it's a message about God's peace. He talks about how these are the messengers of God's peace. Now, think about all the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, this world wants peace, don't they? But they want peace on their own terms. That's the reason why when there is some conflict out there, they get together and they have some kind of a treaty. And usually the weaker party wants to get something out of the greater party. But how often do those peace treaties last? Not very long at all. But the peace that Jesus gives is a peace that He leaves with His people and a peace that will last forever. It's a peace that encompasses all the directions of your life. This is the peace of God. It's an upward peace. It's a peace with God. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need peace with God? If you're a sinner, you do. And Jesus provides that. But then there's also an inward peace. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that feel so much guilt and shame. Sometimes we don't even know about it. Think of the tragedy that just took place here in the city of Indianapolis, where a young man of 19 years of age, I believe, went in and killed some 8 people. Even one young lady who, from my understanding, is a sister in Christ who's now in heaven. She also was 19. Took someone of his own age. What caused him to do that? Well, obviously we know it's an evil heart, but for the grace of God, there go we. But what are the things that motivated him to do this? Well, even the FBI is working on that, trying to figure out all these things. But I'm sure somewhere in there is an answer that they won't find, and that's something going on in his heart, a troubled conscience perhaps, or even a seared conscience. Perhaps there was some kind of thing going on in his family. We do not know, but we need inward peace. And you know what? That's the peace that Jesus alone could provide. In Philippians 4:7, it says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you need an upward peace, Christ provides it. If you need an inward peace, Christ provides it. If you need an outward peace with others, eventually Jesus will provide it because he himself is the Prince of Peace. Peace through Christ is the good news we bring to this world. In ancient times, some of those messengers that were commissioned by the king had to bring to the king not just good news, but bad news. And part of the, unwritten requirements, job description of that job is that if you bring to the king bad news, that king could actually kill you. Who'd want that job, right? Do you know about our message is not that way? Yes, people still want to kill God's people for bringing this message, but our message is good news. There is implicit in the good news some bad news, but that good news is so much outweighs the bad news of our sin and our sinfulness before God. And that is why our message is also about God's provision. All the provision that comes through Jesus Christ. Again, we are to bring glad tidings of good things. Now, what are those good things? It's all the blessings that accompany salvation. It's all the blessings and promises that come through Christ, not just peace. In fact, in Romans, Paul has already described some of those good things. Go back with me to chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. Just a bunch of good things. Again, verse 28, and we know, Paul writes, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that's a good thing. To them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a good thing. For whom he did foreknow, that was good. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's good. He has a plan and a purpose for you, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That was a good call. And whom he called, them he also justified. He brought you into standing with him. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Someday you will be glorified. It's as if you already are. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All of those are good things which God has given us to share and witness to this world, because they all come through Christ. Good things. But not only is God gracious in his word, he is also gracious to his workers. This is where we come to that first part of that quote in Isaiah, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach this gospel, the gospel of God's peace and the gospel of God's provision for Christ. How beautiful are their feet. When someone receives the message of the gospel, that should be what they think and feel about the messenger that brought them that truth. You know, when I think back when I trusted the Lord, I remember that it was my mom that the Lord used to share that truth with me. She didn't save me, but she gave me that truth. And I remember the place, don't remember the exact time, but I remember the chair on which we were sitting. She was sitting on our green rocking chair, and I was sitting on her lap, and she witnessed to me, told me about the Lord, and I trusted Jesus. I called on the name of the Lord, and I was saved. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for giving me a mother that would love me in that way, to share the truth of the gospel. Even the feet of those messengers should be considered by the recipient of that message to be beautiful, because they came to them at the right time, and even perhaps in the nick of time. Remember what Proverbs 25:25 tells us? As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The gospel is good news from a far country. Heaven itself. But you know, even more, this is what God thinks and God feels about his witnesses to the world. God himself even considers your humble and worn and least noticed part of your body, your feet, to be beautiful and just what he can use to spread and share his message to all. Don't we also get a sense of this when right after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, we're told that Jesus arose from the supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring good tidings of good things from the Lord. He washed the disciples' feet, wiped them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, humbled himself once again to honor the very feet of the disciples that he would send out as witnesses to the world. And that is how he still thinks of his servants and how he still treats those who share the gospel of peace. Now, when he sent them out, he knew that many in the world would dishonor them, and so he honored them. He honored their feet. Our God is a good and a gracious God, and that is the main point in our witness. We tell the world just how good and gracious God is to them and to us. But then third, you also need to remember the main problem to your mission. The main problem to your mission, and that is unbelief. Unbelief, and we see this in verse 16, where Paul, again, quotes another book from or another verse from Isaiah, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, that is his summary statement. And then he says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So once again, Paul gives us a reality check in our missions for the world. Not all will obey, he says. Not all will believe our report. And that's sad. Because we have great news. We have good news, but it's sad, and it's a very difficult thing to hear. But here, Paul says, it is to be expected. Again, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel, and sadly, many still will not. All too often, people who hear the message that we bring of good news respond to it as if it was bad news. But again, what did Jesus say? Luke 10:16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. In other words, when you go out into this world, not all will obey. Not all will believe. Not all will turn to and trust in Christ. Now, when we think about this in our witness to people that we know and love, we think, that makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, if someone handed you a check of $1 million and you were dumb enough not to cash it, I mean, that makes no sense, right? And yet here we have gospel checks. Checks and promises that God gives to sinners who just believe and call out to the name of the Lord. And he gives them all of this great inheritance, and yet they don't cash the check by hanging on to it with faith. And we think that just doesn't make sense. But the truth is, it probably made no sense to William Carey for those long 7 years. Think about all the hundreds and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands that were living and dying all around William Carey, even after he shared the truth of the gospel with them. And they did not respond to the message of God's peace and pardon and provision through Christ by faith. They turned away. It doesn't make sense until we remember that the gospel does require a confession of Jesus as Lord and not ourselves. People want to be their own Lord and master of their lives. It doesn't make sense until we remember that the gospel requires a recognition of ourselves as sinners and in need of and completely dependent on a Savior. No, as sinners, we like to be independent. Now it starts to make more sense. It doesn't make sense until we remember the gospel requires a submission to God as God and not ourselves. And the truth is, sinners cannot and will not obey the gospel call in and by themselves. And that is why this sad and senseless response is to be expected, because it's the nature of our own hearts. But then, as Paul then quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, we see that this response is also to be empathized. It seems that even the prophet Isaiah was a bit exasperated with the response of his people to the good news of deliverance that he was bringing to them. Why won't you listen? Why won't you respond? Why won't you turn to the Lord? So he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" It's as if he's asking God, why? Why won't these people listen? Why won't these people respond? Why won't these people believe? Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. Have you ever asked the Lord this same kind of thing and prayed? If not, do so. Cry out to the Lord, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" But you know, the truth is, and this is, again, something we need to understand, it's not just your report that they have not listened to and they don't believe. How does Isaiah put it? "Lord, who has received our report?" You see, the message is not ours. The message is God's, right? It's not you they're refusing and rejecting. It's God and His Word. It's ultimately God's message and God Himself that they do not believe. And you need to remember that the main problem to your witness is the unbelief of sinners, just like it was for you before you came to Christ. So, how can God break through to an unbelieving heart? How can God bring someone to faith in Him? Well, when you consider the main obstacle for your witness to this world is the heart of unbelief, you need to then realize that that problem is not insurmountable. Because, number four, the fourth thing you need to remember, and that is the main power in your witness. It's not your words that saves, it's God's Word that saves. This is the main power in your mission, God's Word. Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So after what Paul told us in verse 16 about the problem of unbelief, that can lead to great discouragement and even despair in our witness for the Lord to this world. God, why won't they hear? Why won't they turn? Why won't they trust you? Are we relying on the power of God and His Word? You see, the gospel is a message of hope, not of hopelessness. So there is hope for us as His messengers, even in this great sea of unbelief that swirls around us. And the hope for our witness is God's powerful Word. Because as He says here in verse 17, the hearing of it is what God uses to bring light into darkness and life to the dead. Think about what God used to create this world. Very first thing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "God said, let there be light. And there was light." What was it that brought light into the darkness of this world? God's powerful Word. Isn't this what Jesus used even to raise the dead? In John 11, 43, we read that when He had thus spoken to His disciples, to the people that were crying because a man named Lazarus, His friend, had died and had been in the grave for days, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And John records what happens next. "And he that was dead came forth." That is the power of God's Word. It brings light into darkness. It brings life to the dead. And the point of contact where the power of God's word meets the powerlessness of this world and the powerlessness of man, is the hearing of it. The hearing of it. In Congress, there's a lot of committees. In fact, there are certain committees that some congressmen want to be part of. And so there's greater committees, lesser committees, and all of these things. But in order to, I guess, think that they're earning their keep, they have to have hearings about all kinds of things. And you can just turn on C-SPAN or not. Don't do that. That's really depressing. But if you turn on C-SPAN, you're going to have committee meetings after committee meetings after committee meetings. And these meetings are called hearings. And a hearing does require two parties, doesn't it? There's a point of contact in that hearing. Expert witnesses are called to report to the committee. And those representatives who are supposed to receive their report, though often they don't. So you have the report, you have the reception. And that's the same case with our witness. You see, the only message worth receiving and believing in this world is the message of God's word. It's the only one that's worth it. There's a lot of expert witness testimony that takes place on Congress that isn't worth a hill of beans. And I don't even know how much beans cost today, but it's not worth anything. But you know what? The expert witness of those who are eyewitness and eye-heart testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the witness that counts. Because it tells people about the Lord. It tells people about His Word. And the Word of God is the only message that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why Paul says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The only message worth receiving by this world and believing is the message of God's Word. But then also for us, the only message worth reporting, the only message worth sharing is the message of God's Word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and that hearing by the Word of God. The world doesn't need to know your opinion about other things. The world needs to hear your opinion, not about really your opinion, but your understanding of what God has said in His Word to sinners. You know, there's a lot of opinions about how to get to heaven when you die. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of different religions. But the Word of God is the only message that is active and authoritative and able to quicken and bring light and life into the dark and dead heart of sinners. It's the powerful Word of God. After all, if you think about it, that's what God used to save you. It's what God used to save me, ultimately. And that is why we must never forget that the main power in our witness is the Word of God. I like what David wrote in Psalm 119, that entire psalm that deals with the Word of God. Psalm 119:93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened, enlivened me. It's His Word that gives life. That's the main power that we have in our witness. Just like we sang earlier, we really do have a story to tell to the nations. And that story is a true story of God and His grace to sinners. And not only did God the Father send His Son to bring His message near, He also sends His people, you and me, on that same mission. We're just doing what Jesus did. And so remember these four things that we found in these four verses. Remember, the main part of your mission is to be a witness to this world and to be a faithful witness, to get the seed out there. That's your job. That's our responsibility. That's your mission. Remember, number two, the main point of your mission is the grace of God. You have good news to share. Then remember the third thing. The main problem of your mission is unbelief. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of sin and sinners in this world. Too many to count. The main problem is not the kinds of sin in this world. Because really all of those different kinds of sin flow from the same problem, which is a heart of unbelief. And so when you approach and you come to any kind of sinner, God can save them if they would but believe. And then Remember, the main power in your mission is the Word of God. Present them the truth as found in the Word of God. So even though there may be times that you feel like William Carey felt, I'm in a strange land. You know, the more we live in this world, the more strange it becomes. Maybe you feel like you have no Christian friend like William Carey. Maybe you have a large family and nothing to supply their wants like William Carey. But remember what he remembered. Well, I have God, he said, and his word. Oh, his word is sure. His word is sure because it's powerful. This word is powerful to not only save sinners like you and me, but it is also powerful to sustain his servants in the mission that God has given to us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the gracious and great truths that we have in these verses, Lord. Oh, Lord, we do have a story to tell to the nations. And Father, I pray that you will forgive us for not doing our part or remembering our part, which is just to simply and faithfully tell people about the gospel. Yet, Lord, sometimes we do get discouraged. Maybe for 7+ years we've told the same person over and over again the truth that they need Christ. Oh, but Father, help us to remember not to be weary in well-doing. For you promise that we will reap if we faint not. But Lord, ultimately, we are just your messengers. And you are the one who works in hearts. You are the one who changes minds. You are the one, through your word, who quickens people to life so that they can repent, they can believe, they can confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus so that they can be forever saved. Lord, it does not rest on our power or might, but upon yours and the power and might of your Spirit and the power and might of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to remember these four main things when it comes to our mission in this world. But then, Father, help us to remember that you have sent us. As we're going to see later in this chapter, Lord, you have sent us. Your preachers, your proclaimers, your heralds into this world with this message and this truth. And so, Father, I pray that we will have a greater sense of urgency, a greater sense of compassion, a greater sense of love for our neighbor, because we know that there are so many who are still lost and dying in their sin and still do not believe. Help us, Lord, to spread this message to all. To bring this message near, even as you brought it near to us. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are just other sinners and beggars, as the statement goes, who are telling other beggars and sinners where they can find the bread of life so that they might have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Father, to remember these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.